out that we've found out about. It's called Communio, okay? Little folder gives some information about it. We're trying to have an informational meeting to decide whether our church wants to go that way. It's about helping the churches do their mission, okay? Mission of reaching people who have hurts and needs and offering them salvation and solutions through Jesus Christ. If you're interested in finding out more about it, I'm working towards scheduling a Zoom call this week on I just noticed on the scriptures you got up there, you're missing the main passage in Mark, okay? So I don't know if you can add that in or not, but anyway, the Communio, it will do a Zoom call probably 3 o'clock or possibly 4 o'clock. I don't know how long the Zoom call will last. It's long enough to get everybody's questions answered. We're trying to do it here, or if you're interested, I can send a link to you, and you can watch it and join the Zoom call at home, okay, as long as you have internet capabilities. So if you're interested, you need to let me know so that I can make arrangements to include you in the group, okay? But it'll be about a direction for our church. It does require some financial outlay for us, and so if we do this, we might be coming back and asking for that financial. But I want you to know that about 70% of the cost is being underwritten by other groups, okay, if we go to this. And so it will be a very minimal cost to us. Again, it's about us doing our job, helping to make our church and our relationships, our marriages, our families' relationships healthy is kind of the focus of it. And by doing so, we're able to do other ministries and touch people's lives, okay? So if you're interested in that, let me know. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Okay? Yeah. Thank you, Jason. Okay. And before I start this message, before we pray, in this message, I've come across something I didn't expect to see in this passage. Something that struck me as I studied it. And I want you to know I feel completely inadequate to express what I think the message of this passage is. I don't have greater orators, greater speakers, greater writers than I ever will be have tried to express this stuff, and I don't think anyone yet has done it justice. And I've struggled with it, and I'm troubled in my spirit because the message is so profound, okay, for me. It's just, whether you guys get the message or not, I don't know. But I've broken down and bawled about 3 times in preparation. Just as God is. Let's pray. Father, you know the message that needs to be shared. You know, Father, that how you have spoken to me and how it's impacted me and how, God, I feel so unworthy of receiving this message, let alone presenting this message to others. I pray, God, that you will help me to communicate, that you'll put the words that I need to say in my mouth. And that, Father, you will be honored and glorified. I pray that your Spirit will be here to teach us, to guide us, to bring us to a more intimate knowledge of who you are. In Christ's name, amen. If you could go ahead and put the map up. What I want you guys to think about where we've been. He's getting the map up. There we go. Okay, where and when we started in this study, it primarily focuses in here. Mark talks a lot about what happens around the Sea of Galilee. And Mark, keep in mind as we read this, part of Mark's style is he's very abbreviated in what he doesn't go in and embellish a lot. He doesn't provide a lot of extraneous details, and he just kind of lays it out flat out, just kind of this is it. Sometimes he doesn't use the best Greek, and it doesn't translate into the best English, and doesn't give us all the details that we wished we could have, but he's just interested in telling us kind of about the major events. We talked about his ministry up here quite a bit, okay, and in this area, and we talked about his trip to the Mount of Transfiguration, his coming down. And he was coming down, last we read, he was on his trip from Galilee down into this area, okay? Jerusalem is right here. His desire was to come down and come into the Judea, the formal part of Judea, where the people in Jerusalem, that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were concentrated. That's where the ruling aspect of the nation of Israel centered in. And during this time, in this area of Jerusalem, is now where he is. Now, what the thing we don't get, and this is part of Mark's style, we don't know exactly how long the trip, that journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem took. And just to fill in some background, if you want to find out a little bit more about it, read the Gospel of John, because John centers on Christ's activity in this area. Okay, and he has a lot of it. And you remember, to get the feeling for what's happening, you have to understand that Jesus had been to Jerusalem several times. Mark didn't record those for us, okay? He didn't tell us about those trips in. He didn't tell us about the encounters and the confrontations he had with them. That Jesus went to a festival and the Pharisees tried to trick him, and they'd surround him and pick up stones to throw at him, and he'd walk out. And just walk out. Mark didn't include those details, and he didn't include those confrontations. And if you remember the story in John chapter 11, is about Lazarus, okay? Lazarus was sick and he was dying. And Jesus had backed out of the area of Bethany, okay? And remember, Bethany is right here, right by Jerusalem. And he had backed out of Bethany, that area, because of the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to trap him, trying to trick him, and he knew his time was not yet. And it says he went away from that area. He got news of Lazarus being sick. He finally made the trip there. And even then, at that time in John chapter 11, the disciples questioned him, what are you going to do? You're going to go to Jerusalem? Don't you realize they want to kill you there? Don't you know that they want to beat you up? Don't you know that they want to trap you? And the disciples and Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go. Lazarus is dead. I have to go. I have to reveal that I am the resurrection. He didn't put those words, but that was where it was there. Oh, what was that? I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not, but. So anyway, Jesus now, he seems to be abiding over in this area to the east of the Jordan. Okay, the Jordan River comes down here, and he seems to be abiding in this area for now, for this time period. Okay, aren't you glad I woke you up so you could pay attention? Okay, anyway, so now we come in, and he's going to come and travel from this area to here, to Jerusalem, is what Mark is talking about where he picks up in here. And he is on his way to Jerusalem is what he gives. Now, we don't know exactly when this is, but this is shortly before the last Passover that Jesus was going to attend. This is shortly before the crucifixion, sometime in there, as Jesus is coming to those last days in that his ministry. And we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It says they were on their way up. just so you know, from Jericho to Jerusalem is about a 20-mile trip. Okay, Jericho's right here, and Jerusalem's here. That's about a 20-mile trip. Okay, and it goes from about you have to climb about 3,300 feet, 3,500 feet during that trip in order to get to Jerusalem, okay? And they were on that, and it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem, whether that meant figuratively, you know, just like we say, hey, I'm going up to Phoenix, or some people might say that, and even though it's down, they say up. But anyway, or whether they were on their way up to Jerusalem, he may have been referring as well to the fact that it was the political and spiritual center of the Israel nation at this time. It says, with Jesus, listen to this, with Jesus leading the way. With Jesus leading the way. Still. Yeah, you got that? You understand the implication of that? Here was Jesus. People had been trying to kill him. The Pharisees had been trying to trap him. They had told him, they had threatened his life in essence. And Jesus was leading the way to Jerusalem. He knew he had an appointment. He's going to talk about that in a little bit. But it's reminiscent of the term a divine appointment. Or he had a destiny, an appointment with destiny, if you want to put it that way. He had a task he had to do, and he was not going to be detoured from it. It's significant when you know what he knew he had to face. Okay, and we're going to come to that. It says he was leading the way, and his disciples were astonished. They were amazed. They were, here's this man. You know what's ahead of you. You know that they're trying to trap you. You know this, Jesus, and you're still going. And he was astonished. The disciples were astonished. Now, it's also, if this was in preparation for the Passover, it was close to that time, and the Passover is intimate, chances are that the crowds, the roads were full of other people. They were traveling in the same way. It was required for at least the head of the household, the male head of the household, to go and to be present for this festival, the Passover, there in Jerusalem. And so many of them would be on the road traveling. And it may have been that Jesus was also surrounded, not only by his disciples, but by other followers and others that wanted to know more about Jesus. Okay? And his disciples were astonished, while those who followed, he's referring possibly to this other group of people, were afraid. People were afraid. They were afraid what was going to happen to Jesus. They were afraid for their own safety. If they're going to attack Jesus, are they going to attack me? Or if we're going to have a problem. And they tended to be afraid. Afraid of what was going to happen to Jesus. Afraid what would happen to them. So they were afraid. And they were astonished and afraid. Well, and again, during this time, as he's traveling this trip, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Several times Jesus has taken them disciples aside. He spent time with them, teaching them, and telling them about what was to come forward. This now, as we go on, is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus predicts his death. It's the third time basically recorded in each of the Gospels. Interesting. Think about it for a second. You know, you ever heard the explains, how many times do I have to tell you? Yeah, you've heard that. You've used it a few times probably with your own kids. How many times do I? And Jesus is the same way here, in a sense. If he's telling you something and he's repeating it, it must be significant. It must be important. And I ask myself the question, why? Why is Jesus' discussion about his crucifixion, about his death, so prominent in what he's teaching? What does he want us to know? What does he want us to get that I'm not picking up? You know? What does he want us to understand? And so he goes on. He tells them what was going to happen to him. In verse 33, it says, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. The Son of Man will rise. This is where I start having problems. Jason, you can put the other screen up. This is where I start having problems. Okay. Jesus here tells exactly what's going to happen to him. Do you notice the details? Can you remember the past times he's spoken of it? It was just more of general. The Son of Man will be delivered up. Son of Man. Here, Jesus is specific about what awaits him there. Now, there are some people and some scholars and stuff who want to speculate and say, oh, well, this is the church making commentary after Jesus is resurrected. They've added these comments. They're looking back on history and writing it in. Jesus didn't actually say those words. They're just kind of filling in what Jesus would have said. I have to really question that. I have a problem. There are a group of scholars, Christian scholars, who just don't really believe the Bible. Okay? They have to explain it about and try and figure out other explanations for whatever it says. And I don't quite understand that reasoning. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, says to be spoken. Why would Mark lie to me and tell me those words were the words of Jesus if they were not the words of Jesus? Some people take the creation story at the beginning, and they say, oh, it didn't really happen that way, and they try to make it balance with what science's theory is. I don't know about you, but I think I tend to want to trust God rather than... Yeah, I want to trust God rather than the world. Than the scientists who still are guessing and only have theories to offer. And God says, this is what happened. Okay, and I try to, and I think that the Word of God is more accurate. And I have to wonder if the disciples were so intent on communicating the truth of God and so intent on being accurate in it, then why would they lie about this? Okay, why would they misdirect us and say that Jesus said these things when he didn't? Think about it. The Bible is very explicit about revealing people's shortcomings, revealing when they want. In fact, just later in this passage, we're going to come across James and John, and the whole thing that Jesus said to them went over their head, and they lay it out and try to portray this. Why would they make James and John pillars of the church and yet try to mock them in such a way? Why would they put these words, if they're going to reveal John and James and John being so weak and so misguided, why then would they put words in Jesus' mouth that he didn't say? It makes no sense to me. It doesn't correlate. So my position is Jesus said these things. Jesus knew ahead of time what was going to happen to him. He knew the experience that he was going to have to face. Now think about it. If you look in there, he says there's 8 things that will happen to him. First, he says he's going to be handed over in most of our translations. Some of the translations use the word betrayed. He will be betrayed. Okay, and he'll be given up, handed up, or presented to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the chief priests, okay, to the ranking, the authorities, the religious authorities of the time. He was going to be given to them, and it says betrayed in King James and some others, I believe. And the idea being the story of Judas. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. We see that throughout the scriptures. Okay, that Jesus knew that betrayal was coming. And here he says again, he's going to be betrayed. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever had somebody stab you in the back, you know, say things about you you didn't, and speak poorly of you. It kind of rips you up, right? I mean, that's enough right there. Why put yourself out for that? But he's going to be betrayed. And then he goes on and he speaks additional about what's going to happen to him. He said he'll be delivered over to the chief priest. That's the first thing. And then he goes on in the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death. Second thing, they're going to condemn him. Jesus says specifically that the Pharisees, and if you remember the story that goes on, Jesus received first a death sentence from the Sanhedrin, but they couldn't carry it out. Because they were more like a civil government instead of, or I don't know how to say it, they were a pseudo government that was only that the Romans had the civil authority to execute somebody. The Jews did not have that. But yet they condemned him to death and handed him over. Listen, they condemn him to death and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. You know, I've heard a lot of people say the Jews killed Jesus. Okay? You know, you realize the Jews handed him over. And who'd they hand him over to? The Gentiles. Yeah, to you and me. And we crucified him. And it's so important that you pick up on this, because this message of what God was doing in redeeming mankind was being spilled out in what Jesus said here. He came to the Jews. He first went to them. They rejected him. And yet he still went to the cross to die for them. He was given to the Gentiles and they rejected him as well. And yet he went to the cross to die for the Gentiles. He there is uniting all of mankind. There's no division. I'm so tired of hearing about races. There's one race, the human race. Okay? And we are all in need of salvation. So, they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him. Number four, they will mock him. They'll spit on him. Number five, they will flog him. Number six, and kill him. Number seven. Now just think about that. Jesus speaking to his disciples at this time, and this is where I break down. As Jesus not only knew that he was going to be executed, not only was giving himself over to us, to this, Jesus Christ there, showing the love of God, was trying to communicate to his disciples, and that's why it's here three times, his betrayal. Three times he's still telling them, look, this is what's going to happen to the Messiah and how I'm going to suffer, and I'm suffering for you, and this is how I'm going to suffer. I am giving it all up to you, and I'm going to be rejected. And he says that. He wants them to get this understanding of the depth of his love, how much he has loved people. And the eighth thing that it tells that's going to happen, he will be raised again. Amen. Now we know the victory, but this isn't the happy story. You know, my wife watches Hallmark. Y'all know it. Y'all know the Hallmark movies, what we talk about. The point is they all have that happy ending at the end, right? All the barriers are taken down and they all walk off and live happily ever after. Jesus didn't live happily ever after, you might say, at this point. As he looked at that death and he saw the pain that he would go through, the rejection that he would receive, he didn't live in that happy ending. And I don't care, even to know that there's a resurrection waiting, to know that I'm going to have to suffer and endure through that kind of pain, it breaks my heart. And to think of the fact that Christ did this, and he says then in Romans chapter 5, guys, if you want to look at the passage in Romans chapter 5. I think Paul tries to say it. And this is what I mean. I am inadequate to share with you the words. I can't speak well enough in order for you to hear the dramatic truth of this issue. But in Romans 5:8, Jesus said, said, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a love story. Jesus is telling about his death. He's telling about the punishment. He's telling about his mocking, his being beaten, scourged. He's telling about the fact that they're going to crucify him, hang him on a cross. And yet, what he's saying in this is, I love you. I love you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is what the passage says. That's what his message is. His message to each one of you, as you look at him upon the cross, is I love you. I'm here. I'm suffering. I'm going through this for you. So that you can know the Father's love. And he goes on. And he wants us to understand the depth of that. And what that means. In Romans 8, chapter 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Paul had spent seven chapters in Romans laying the theological foundation, telling us that God's love was the thing that motivated Christ to go to that cross, and that because of the cross of Christ, our justification is certain. And so now he says, because of what Christ did on that cross, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we receive Christ, Jesus Christ comes and he wraps himself around us. And he takes every sin that we've committed and he covers it in his blood, washes it away. This is what Jesus is saying when he tells them, I'm going to be handed over and betrayed. I love you. I love you. And going on, if you read down in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you get that? That is the message that Jesus was telling his disciples on that road as he told them, I am going to be betrayed. Guys, this is what's going to happen. He was telling them, you're going to be a conqueror, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither the height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God loved us so much that he allowed Christ to endure what he had, what he did. If Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to turn away from his own desires and he was willing to face that death. And think about it, knowing that he was going to face that crucifixion, that he was going to face the rejection, that he was going to face the people abusing him physically. And he was going to die upon that cross. And yet, it says he was headed to Jerusalem. When I consider that, what that meant, I would have been running the other way. And yet, his love overcame. His love for you, for me. His love. And as a result, we benefit in all these ways. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And back, as you go back to Mark, Jesus spoke these things. Luke adds this comment in Luke chapter 18. It's not in the others, but it's consistent with what Mark has said in the past. Mark somehow didn't want to include it. Oh, did I not? Well, somehow I ended up in the wrong spot. Hang on just a second. Luke chapter 18. I got to turn my pages. Normally I mark them so I don't have to all this time digging through this. Verse 34, Luke 18, verse 34. And after Luke had recounted the same story, he says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So, guys, you're familiar with this? Man, here they are. They're with Jesus. They've spent 3 years with this guy, 2.5 years or whatever it is. They've been with Jesus. He's been teaching them. Third time now, he's telling them, look, I am going to be crucified. I am going to die so that you can have life, so that you can experience the love of the Father. And what happens? Boom. Beep. Beep. They completely miss it. They're clueless. Over their head. And then I think of us. And one more time, it breaks my heart. How many of us have sat in the pews? How many people do you know that have heard the gospel and it's over their head? Well, I can't understand how God would die for us. I can't, talks about a virgin birth. I don't believe in the virgin birth. And all these things, all these questions are over their head. Just it causes the gospel just to go over their heads. They miss it. And by God's grace, he opens the eyes of a few. And we can see his love, his heart. We can see the fact that, yes, and I don't have to have all the answers. Call me naive if you want. I don't understand all those things. I don't understand all the theology of the Bible or all the truths that it lays out. But I trust God. And he has said these things. He said that he has loved you. He loves you. And all he wants you to do is accept that love. Are you ready to accept it? You know, what we just read about it going over their heads is reflected here in the rest of the story. I'm a little over time. I'm sorry. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Bow! Oh, did we not get it? Did we not understand? Jesus just laid out, said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm not building an earthly kingdom. I'm on my way out of the earth in that sense. Physically, I'm not going to be here to rule and to set up the kingdom you want. Oh, Jesus, by the way, can you put me on the right and the left when you were in? What? Boom! I'm sorry. That's how I see it. They just totally oblivious to the truth that he's laying out. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink of the cup I drink and be baptized of the baptism I am baptized with? Now what that symbolizes, he's saying, can you share in my suffering? Because you don't know what you're asking in this. The cup symbolizes that suffering. Idea of sharing what I have. And the cup, Jesus shared his blood at the Lord's Supper. He presented it and said, this is me. He says, I'm sharing myself with you. And in the same way, he's saying, can you drink of my cup that I'm going to have to drink out of? Can you drink the same thing I'm going to drink? And he talks about the baptism. Baptism, the word here is baptizo, the root of the word, which means immersion, okay, or to dip or to submerge in that way, to completely cover, to completely wrap around. And what he's talking about here is he's saying, can you be immersed in the suffering that I'm going to be suffering? Can you just be completely immersed and share in my suffering in that way? Because I'm going to be suffering. Oh, we can. Yeah. Bring it on. That's what they said. It's kind of like the spontaneously answered, didn't even think about what it meant. Didn't even think about what that would cost them. Now, we know that James eventually did. He was the first of the disciples, of the apostles, to be martyred. We know that John was punished. He was sentenced to the island of Patmos, okay? And over again, he suffered. But we know that the two of them did share in the suffering of Jesus. But it's something like, I just don't understand that kind of response. It's almost like, I'm not listening to you. I just want the throne. I just want that seat, okay? And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And it goes on, it talks about the other disciples being upset and angry about that. But I want you to understand that message of love. And again, I think I'm inadequate to share it. I know as I went home, as I was at home and I was studying and thinking through this and reflecting upon what that suffering meant for Christ, I broke down and cried because I realized it was for me. And because I knew his love, he touched me with his love. My prayer, my hope, is that you will go home and you will spend that time thinking about what Christ has experienced on your behalf. And that you will let him speak to your heart and tell you of his love. We have commitment cards in the pews in front of you. They're communication cards. But they say on there, they have a place in there that gives you an opportunity to indicate that you want to follow Christ or that you want to talk to me further about something. If you need to talk, if you need to discuss this more, if you don't know what I'm talking about and you want to know more, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Just mark one of those cards, drop it in the offering plates or the offering boxes, and I'll call you. We'll get together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the message of your love. And Father, what I realize is I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that. Christ, you gave so much for me. And I just pray, God, that others here may experience that touch of your love in the same way that I did. And that you might speak to them and assure them there's nothing that can separate them from your love. Assure them, God, that in Christ they are conquerors and that they've been justified. Assure them of your love, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
I know everybody wants to get out of here. It's a beautiful day, and it's nice and warm outside. It's so cold in here. We want to get back out into that warmth and get into our bones. I used to pastor a couple of churches, and Pastor Curtis means that I don't have any more. Like paper stuff. So hang on. Would you do me a favor and open that up and
read that, would you? You got to put the mic.
Certificate of baptism for me.
Hang on. Just so before you play. Okay, I don't know if you can get the video up. There's a video that we have, and you'll be able to share in this experience of Caleb's baptism. This happened the other day. There it goes. Boom. He's ducked. Okay. You want to? Can you do it again?
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Turn the lights off.
There it is.
Caleb and Sean went to Diamond Creek.
And what did you have to say, Sean, before?
Love you, Misty Lynn.
Oh, yeah.